The book of Zechariah, chapter 13. Zechariah, chapter 13. Let's stand together that we might honor the reading of God's word. Zechariah, chapter 13. In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land. And they will no longer be remembered. And I will also remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land. And it will come about that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who gave birth to him will say to him, "You shall not live, for you have spoken falsely in the name of the Lord." And his father and mother who gave birth to him will pierce him through when he prophesies. Also, it will come about in that day that the prophets will each be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies, and they will not put on a hairy robe in order to deceive, but he will say, "I am not a prophet. I am a tiller of the ground, for a man sold me as a slave in my youth." And one will say to him, "What are these wounds between your arms?" Then he will say, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, "They are my people," and they will say, "The Lord is my God." Lord, this prophecy of Zechariah is both exciting and encouraging, as well as challenging to us in our understanding of it. And so, Spirit of God, we do ask for your insight and direction into this, and most of all, that we may see Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, in this chapter. To the praise of the honor of your name, we pray. Amen. Well, chapter 12 of Zechariah began the final burden of the word of the Lord in this book. And we looked at chapter 12 last time and saw Israel's protection during especially the tribulation period and even the battle of Armageddon. And we saw Israel's salvation at the time immediately before the second coming of Jesus. We'll revisit some of those things tonight. But chapter 13 continues now this final burden of the word of the Lord through Zechariah. And we're going to see the future cleansing of God's people, Israel, and the future preservation of God's people, Israel, throughout the tribulation period and into the millennial kingdom. So, verses 1 through 6, the future cleansing of God's people. Verse 1, a beautiful picture. A fountain will be opened in that day for cleansing from sin and impurity. A fountain opened for cleansing from sin and impurity. From time to time, we do sing the hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." Well, that hymn is related to this. And we'll see a little bit how it fits together. But you do also have to realize that the hymn is not biblical language. The hymn is poetic language. And so when you sing the hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood," don't understand that literally. That's a poem. This is the Bible. So this fountain is a little bit different, but the fountain you sing about relates to it. A fountain will be opened, verse 1 says, in that day. Now we began to look at that phrase, "in that day," last time in chapter 12. Let's look at it again tonight. Chapter 12, verse 3. "It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples." That's the tribulation period. Chapter 12, verse 4. "In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness." That too is in the tribulation period. Chapter 12, verse 6. "In that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot among pieces of wood and a flaming torch among sheaves. So they will consume on the right hand and on the left hand all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. That is the end of the tribulation period and into the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Chapter 12, verse 8. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. That is Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. Chapter 12, verse 9. It will come about in that day that I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. That is the battle of Armageddon. Chapter 12, verse 11. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem. That is the aftermath of Armageddon and the second coming of Jesus, the salvation of the Jewish people. So in that day is what? It is the beginning of the day of the Lord, which begins in the tribulation period and continues throughout the millennial kingdom. When that day comes, in that day, chapter 13, verse 1, and we see it in verse 2, in that day, and also in verse 4. In that day. So in that day, a fountain will be opened. It will be opened for the house of David. This is fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. And we saw that last time. In chapter 12, verse 7, the house of David. Chapter 12, verse 8, the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord. Chapter 12, verse 10, the house of David, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of grace and supplication will be poured out on the house of David. Verse 12 of chapter 12, the house of David will mourn by itself, their wives by themselves. And here we see in chapter 13, verse 1, these are actual physical descendants of David, including David himself, who will be resurrected at the second coming of Jesus. Notice, David won't be in the rapture of the church when you get resurrected. David will be in the rapture of Israel, which is at the second coming of Jesus, 7 years after you. But it will happen. And so David will be there in Jerusalem at the millennial kingdom, and David's descendants resurrected, and some of them still surviving, going into the millennial kingdom. This fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, whom we also saw last time, chapter 12, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, and verse 10. So we're talking about Jewish people who survive the tribulation, some of whom are resurrected and there gathered to Jerusalem at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, and there is a fountain opened for them. Now, some observations about this cleansing fountain. And for this, we'll look back a little bit into chapter 12. This cleansing fountain flows from God's Spirit and His grace. Chapter 12, verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and supplication. This fountain is flowing from the Holy Spirit. This fountain in chapter 13, verse 1, cleanses from any and all sin and impurity. For sin and for impurity. All of the sin of Israel, all of the impurity of Israel is cleansed by this fountain. All of it. Now, this is not directly talking about you and me. This is talking about Israel at the second coming of Jesus, in that day when He comes. This cleansing from the fountain must be applied, appropriated individually. We saw that in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 12, the family of the house of David by itself and their wives by themselves will be mourning. Chapter 12, the family of the house of Nathan by itself and their wives by themselves. Chapter 13, the family of the house of Levi by itself and their wives by themselves. The family of the Shimeites by itself and their wives by themselves. In verse 14, all the families that remain, every family by itself and their wives by themselves. Every individual Jewish person, whether they are from the family of a king, a prophet, a priest, or some regular family. We looked at that last time. No matter which tribe, no matter which family they are from, they must personally appropriate by faith the salvation that is in Jesus, their Messiah, And the result of appropriating that salvation will be their mourning, their sorrow over the truth that they pierced, they crucified their Messiah. And they will realize it. And when they realize it, that is their salvation. This cleansing fountain, also in chapter 12, verse 10, originates in the one who was pierced. They will look on me, whom they have pierced. And we took the time to identify that as Jesus, the Messiah, last time. They will look upon him, and from him whom they have pierced will originate the fountain of cleansing applied to individual Jewish believers by the Holy Spirit. A national cleansing of those believers who will be entering into the millennial kingdom. Those in glorified bodies, like David, obviously already cleansed. Those in mortal physical bodies experiencing this cleansing that will last them forever. So that's how they will begin the millennial kingdom in their earthly bodies as believers cleansed. Now, something else, the beginning of verse 2, happens at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. For the kingdom era, the messianic kingdom era, look at the beginning of verse 2. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. Now, when you study Zechariah, as most of you have here with us on Sunday nights, you do realize that idolatry was an issue among the people. You read throughout the entire Old Testament, you understand idolatry, compromising with and worshiping even of idols, was a problem for Israel throughout the Old Testament. And in different kinds of ways, it's still a problem in Israel tonight. It's almost too amazing to even think it's true, but it is. Idolatry. But in the millennial kingdom, when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom, the Lord will remove the names of all the idols from the land, so they will not even be remembered. Remember when Israel worshiped Baal And in the millennial kingdom, everybody will go, who? Baal? What's a Baal? They won't even remember it. Why? The Lord will take it from their memories. They will remember it no more. Remember when Israel worshipped the Ashtaroth? Ashtar who? Nobody will remember. Well, remember other things, all kinds of idolatry. Remember when Israel worshipped money? Mammon? Nope. Nobody will remember. The memory of idolatry will be completely erased from the Jewish mind during the millennial kingdom. That is the result of cleansing, national cleansing. With cleansing, it's not only not there anymore, it's not even remembered. God doesn't remember it, and God doesn't let them remember it. And that is the way it is with our sins today when we confess them. 1 John 1:9, the Lord is faithful and righteous, just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means what? It's gone. It's gone. And that's the way this will be for Israel in the millennial kingdom. The end of verse 2, the Lord will remove the false prophets from the land. I will also remove the prophets. When Jesus comes at his second coming, there will be, for the vast majority of 1,000 years, there will be no need for any prophet. Why? Jesus' second coming fulfills the prophecies. There's no need for more prophecies at that point. They have them all. And there's certainly not the need for any opportunity for false prophets. So, the Lord will remove the false prophets from the land. And also the end of verse 2, the Lord will remove the unclean spirit from the land. Now, we have to observe this, and we have to see it here, because this is the only time that the Old Testament, that the Bible says this. The unclean spirit, it is singular. The implication is there is a particular unclean spirit, a particular demonic presence that has attached itself to the land. Israel's land. There's a specific demonic presence over Israel. It's there right now. It's still there tonight. It was there under the leadership of Satan during the time of the life of Jesus, seeking to fill the citizens of Jerusalem with enough hatred to kill the Messiah. And that spirit is still there in Jerusalem. So, well, how long will that spirit be there? Well, here's the answer. At the second coming of Jesus, in that day, the Lord will remove the unclean spirit from the land. So beginning the millennial kingdom, no deceiving spirit, no demonic presence. After all, Satan himself is locked up for 1,000 years. Revelation 19, remember that? Satan's locked up. No demonic presence in Israel for 1,000 years. Now, if you love Israel and if you love Jewish people, that right there is shouting hallelujah stuff. That really is. But yet, tonight, there is that unclean spirit, but it will be gone. Verse 3, well, what if someone says that he's a prophet and he's spoken falsely in the name of the Lord? Verse 3 says that at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, his parents, his father and mother, will kill him. Okay, now listen to this. In the millennial kingdom, sound doctrine is more important than family. If you would say, well, okay, my kid's a false prophet, but I could never kill him. All right. But what that really says is you love your child more than you love biblical truth. But you know what? In the coming kingdom, in the messianic kingdom, it won't be like that. If there's someone who's saying that he's a prophet or she's a prophetess, they must die. It's the judgment of God. That's open rebellion against Jesus, the Messiah, who says there will be no more prophets. And so their parents will kill them, and that will be what the Lord wants. So think about it. The way it will be in the messianic kingdom is not the way it is today. People will rejoice in truth. They will rejoice in sound doctrine far more than they will rejoice in family. Now, family will be great in the millennial kingdom, even better than it is now. But it will be obedient family, not just family. And verses 4 through 6, any false prophets who do manage to be there and survive will admit it. They'll be ashamed, verse 4 says. They will not, the end of verse 4, put on a hairy robe in order to deceive. Well, putting on a hairy robe is just simply saying they will not masquerade or pretend like they're some old prophet. They'll stop doing that. They'll stop trying to trick people. In verse 5, they'll admit it. I am not a prophet. Well, what are you really? I'm a tiller of the ground. I'm a farmer. I'm not a prophet. I never was a prophet. So please don't kill me because I'm not doing it anymore. Someone says, well, what are these wounds, verse 6, between your arms? He'll say, that happened in the house of my friends when somebody ganged up on me. It's not because I was persecuted somehow for being a prophet, is the point of that. There will be cleansing, cleansing of sin, cleansing of impurity, cleansing of demonic presence, cleansing from all idolatry, cleansing of prophets, false teachers, cleansing from error in doctrine. Say, well, will doctrinal error keep people out of the kingdom? The answer to that is yes, it will. It is important, very important for your future that you get doctrine right. So that's the future cleansing of God's people. Now verses 7 through 9, the future preservation of God's people, Israel. We will see that this works much like we saw back in chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, where we see the first coming and the second coming of Jesus side by side. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts will awaken a judgment sword against Messiah. This is the Lord who does it against Messiah at Jesus' first coming. Verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Against my shepherd, the Lord's shepherd. My shepherd, the Messiah. Now, we won't look up all these verses tonight. You can see them in Isaiah 40, verse 11, Ezekiel 34, 11 through 13, Micah 5, 2 through 4. You know it, I think, from John chapter 10, verse 11 and verse 15, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The Lord himself brings an attack. It may be carried out by Jewish people and by Romans and by Satan himself, but God the Father has permitted this, a sword against the Messiah, against the shepherd. A sword, verse 7 says, against the man, my associate. This is a real man who is equally associated with God the Father. This is God the Son. This is the God-man, Jesus. And the Lord calls for the sword to be brought against his Son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. The Lord declares, verse 7, strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered. Not just strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Strike the shepherd, and the purpose of striking the shepherd is to scatter the sheep. Strike the shepherd. This against the shepherd, this against the Son of God, comes from the Lord himself. Let's just keep our place here in Zechariah and look with me at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken. Now look at the end of verse 4. Smitten of God and afflicted. Messiah was smitten of God. Isaiah 53, verse 5. That he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. He was pierced, he was crushed, and who permitted that? His Father did. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Who caused that? The Lord did. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. The Lord was pleased to crush him. That's what's being prophesied here in Zechariah 13:7. The phrase, strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered, was spoken by Jesus himself, quoting from Zechariah 13:7, Jesus said this was about himself as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was betrayed and arrested. And the sheep scattered. Jesus said this was about him. That's how we know. So a judgment sword against Messiah. That's at Jesus' first coming. But verses 7, from the end of verse 7 down through verse 9, this is about what happens at Jesus' second coming. The Lord, the Messiah, will cut off 2/3 of the people, but save and refine 1/3 of the people at his second coming. The end of verse 7, Messiah will turn his hand against the little ones. This speaks of judgment against Jewish people who have rejected Jesus as Messiah. Messiah will turn his hand against them. There will be judgment against them. Well, what will that be? Verse 8, it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord. So this is happening in Israel, in the land of Israel. In all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish. 2/3 of the Jewish people who are in the tribulation period will not survive it and will not live to go into the millennial kingdom. 2/3, they perish during the tribulation judgments. But those tribulation judgments all come from God. It is the wrath of God poured out on the earth. You say, well, isn't a lot of that done by Antichrist, by Satan, by earthquakes? Yeah, it is. But it is the Lord who brings it. It's God's wrath. The tribulation is not Satan's wrath. It's God's wrath against an unbelieving world, including unbelieving Jewish people. Non-elect Jews. Two-thirds in verse 8. But the very end of verse 8, Messiah will save one-third of Jewish people to remain in the land and start the millennial kingdom. Look at the end of verse 8. But the third will be left in it. They will remain. They will not be taken off to judgment. They will remain. This one-third at the end of verse 8, this one-third equals all Israel in the prophecy of Romans 11:26 that says all Israel will be saved. When Romans 11:26 says all Israel will be saved, it does not mean every Jew who ever lived. It means all Israel still surviving at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus comes again. All of them will be saved. So all Israel will be saved. The remnant of Israel. Now, verse 9 begins to describe how this works and what will happen for this remnant of one-third who will be saved. Verse 9, they will come through the fire. That is the tribulation, the terrible time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period. They will come through the fire. Saved Jewish people during the tribulation period must continue through the rest of the tribulation period. And as Jesus said concerning them, he who endures to the end will be saved. He who endures to the end will be saved isn't talking about anybody today, right now. It's talking about those who will be believing Jews in the tribulation period. They will endure. They will come through the fire. Verse 9 also says, they will be refined. Those hardships, those awful, terrible things of the tribulation that will kill so many people on the earth, those things will refine the elect of Israel during that time. Verse 9 also says they will be tested. You do know Israel has been tested many times throughout her history. Many times. Some even within the last 100 years. Awful, horrible. But Israel has never yet experienced anything like what will come in the tribulation period, and especially the second half of the tribulation period. That will be Israel's ultimate test. And those who come through it, tested, are those who have been refined. Verse 9 also says they will call on Messiah's name. And we referred to that as well in chapter 12. But remember, Matthew 23, verse 39, it was Jesus who said of Jerusalem, "You will see me no more until you call out, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Israel's calling out to Jesus as the Messiah, saying, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," is the prerequisite for the second coming of Jesus to the earth. They will call on his name, and that will continue, as we've seen, throughout the millennial kingdom. And Messiah, still in verse 9, will answer them. He will answer their prayers. We saw that back in chapter 10, verse 6. And be reminded, Isaiah 65, verse 24, says that in the millennial kingdom, the Lord will even answer before they call. The Lord will answer all their prayers even before they pray them, because he knows they're going to pray them. And Isaiah 65, 24 is not a verse about your prayer life tonight. You don't have any promise that the Lord will answer all your prayers before you pray them. Now, he may well, but that verse is about Israel in the kingdom. So don't just presume, "Well, Lord, you know what I'm going to pray, so I don't have to pray it." No, we have to pray it. We do. Now, does the Lord know? Well, of course he knows. Of course he knows. Your prayer doesn't inform him. Your prayer meets a condition of humility before God. And God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's why he desires for us to pray in humility. So Messiah will answer their prayers. Messiah, in verse 9, will call them his people. "I will say, they are my people." And you can find that in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. You can also find it in 1 Peter. "They are my people." And the people will say, "The Lord, Yahweh, is my God." They will say, Yahweh, the Lord, the Messiah, is their God. Now you say, well, of course they would say that. Yeah, but do you realize how spectacular that is? They won't even remember the Baals or the Mammons or the Ashtaroth or any other false gods. The Lord and the Lord alone will be their God. no other. So it's a statement that says the national cleansing of Israel has occurred, and that is how Israel, the tribulation survivors, will begin the millennial kingdom. It's a great chapter, isn't it? It's a chapter of prophecy. And there is a fountain that will cleanse. It's a fountain that flows from the Holy Spirit. It's a fountain that originates with Jesus on the cross in his piercings. And from that fountain, there is complete cleansing from all sin and all impurity. You and I don't need to wait until Jesus comes again, until the beginning of the millennial kingdom. You and I can be cleansed from a different fountain, the fountain that flows from the cross of Jesus. His blood that cleanses from all sin. That is ours this evening by faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that you have not left us in doubt about Israel's future. You've not left us in doubt about our own future. You have spoken these things, some of these things for the 2/3 who will be cut off are difficult. But for the third, the remnant, the all Israel who will be saved, these are words of joy and rejoicing. We give you thanks and praise for it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.